Now, when you turn to your Old Testament, you will discover that there are different times in the Old Testament when the Spirit of God will bring before us an enemy of the people of God. And when you think of these enemies, you must remember what we're taught in the New Testament, that things written aforetime were written for our learning. So there are all these enemies in the Old Testament that are brought before us, and their different characters and different names have a lesson, that we, the people of God, might look at them, understand their name, look at what they did to the people of God, and then take lessons from for ourselves in our day and age, lest we should be afflicted or adversely affected by these enemies recorded in God's word. Sometimes you might enter the land of Canaan and you'll discover that there's a people there called the Canaanite. And they are the natural dwellers in the land. They represent the natural man. They have never been called by God to enter the land. They never went through any spiritual process. They were only natural dwellers in the land of Canaan. And even in the days of Abraham, the word of God says, and the Canaanite was then in the land. In other words, the people of God will always be afflicted by the Canaanite, the natural dweller, the individual who moves in the realm that you move, but they've never enjoyed God's salvation, never been called of God, never been brought to understand the revelation of God's mind, but they're there, coexisting with the people of God in the land of Canaan. And then you come across another enemy, and that enemy is called Amalek. That's a very interesting enemy. The first enemy the people of God faced when they crossed the Red Sea, and water gushed from the rock, and there was abundant supply and refreshment, and everything was going well, and then the word of God says this, then came Amalek. Now, we would interpret Amalek as the flesh. And the flesh is a very dangerous thing, because when you see blessing and when you see God moving and numbers growing, that oftentimes becomes an attraction to the flesh. And fleshly men will want to grasp an opportunity, like Amalek did, and come in to invade the space of the people of God. And what is required is this, is a man on the mountain in communion with God. And let me say this to you. When you see a work of God beginning, as you serve him, or you see the assembly growing, or blessing, understand this. Amalek will always raise its ugly head. And we therefore need to be men and women of the mountain, the higher experience with God, constantly engaging with God in prayer, that we might be able to defeat the enemy of the Amalek. But then there's another enemy, and this is a very interesting enemy, because the people of God are coming through the land of the wilderness, and they reach the last stage of the wilderness journey. There's 6 months to go. Can you imagine that? They're almost there. They're almost in Canaan. In fact, from where they were stationed, they could possibly see something of the land. And there was sent among them an enemy called Moab. 6 months to go. And in came Moab. And they came with the most plausible of offers. Come and eat with us. We're not so different. We're kind of related if you go back long enough. And the young men of Moab, the young men of Israel, started to socialize with the women of Moab. And when you start to socialize with the ungodly, your standard becomes their standard. And into the tent of a man of Israel, there comes a man with a woman of Moab. Because you see, socializing with the Moabites brings the people of God under the spell of Moabitish morals. And what happens is this, is that from innocent socializing comes serious sin. And with 6 months to go and the journey almost complete, there fell thousands under the stroke of divine judgment. Let me ask you this. When is Christ coming? Don't you agree with the words of the hymn writer? I can almost hear his footfall on the threshold of the door. And as the coming of the Lord draws near, the enemy's activity is intensifying and bringing down the people of God through what might seem innocent socializing and introducing that dreaded plague of immorality amongst God's people. The enemy of Moab. I want to bring you tonight into the heartland of the enemy of the Philistine. You might even argue that out of all the enemies recorded in the Word of God in the Old Testament, the most recurring enemy is possibly the Philistine. And because of its recurrence and the pages of Scripture given over to the Philistine, it might be worthwhile for us tonight to just ask the question, what is the potential threat of the Philistine to us today as the people of God? Do you remember when Noah came out of the ark and he planted a vineyard? You would think nothing wrong with that. Became a husbandman. I mentioned the other night, what he should have controlled, controlled him. And there he was, drunken in his tent, and one of his sons came in. If you want to know the finer detail of this sin, then you look at it carefully when you go home. I'm not going to go into it in a public forum. But there was a moral suggestion. Shameful practice from Noah's son on his father. And as a result of that, Noah said this, cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be. And the word of God then goes on to show the generations of Shem and Ham, Canaan, and Japheth. What you discover is this, is out of Canaan, out of Ham, comes a people called Philistine. And the origins of the Philistine are laid bare. A cursed race. A shameful people. And from the line of Ham. And to these people, God gave the decree through his servant. A servant of servants shall he be. Now keep that in your mind. Now come with me to the book of Samuel, chapter 17. Says the word of God, here's a man And he's on the other side of the valley of Elah. And the Philistine is a giant called Goliath. And up he comes day after day after day with this challenge. What's the challenge? Send me a man. And I will fight with him. If he defeats me, we will be your servants. If I defeat him, you will be our servants. And in one statement, he overthrows the whole of God's plan and God's purpose that they will be servants, and seeks to usurp God's mind and God's will and God's purpose as decreed these many years ago. The first lesson they represent is this: those who are intent in overthrowing God's purpose and God's order and God's mind. That's the first. The second lesson is this. You remember when Israel came out of Egypt? The word of God says this: God led them not by the way of the land of the Philistine, although that was near. But he led them another way. So you discover this, that when you come out of Egypt, the Philistine's there. But then when you come into the land of Canaan, the Philistine's there. So like Israel, they have come from Egypt to Canaan. But they've never been covered by the blood of the Passover lamb. And they've never enjoyed deliverance from the water of the Red Sea. And they've never looked to the brazen serpent for deliverance. And they've never crossed the river of death, Jordan, to get into Canaan. What do these represent? Here's what it is. They represent men and women occupying spiritual territory without the qualifications of the Passover lamb, the Red Sea, the brazen serpent, or the Jordan. Now, what do these four truths teach? The death of Christ. In the Passover lamb, the death of Christ shelters me from God's judgment. That's the truth of being sheltered by the Passover lamb. What's the Red Sea? The death of Christ separates me from the bondage of sin in Egypt. That's the truth of the Red Sea. When you turn to the serpent on the pole, it teaches me this: the death of Christ saves me from the power of Satan and his kingdom. And in the Jordan, the death of Christ secures me the blessing that God enjoyed, in that God provided for me when he saved my soul. These are four aspects of the death of Christ. Number one, the Passover lamb. The death of Christ shelters me from God's judgment. Number two, the Red Sea. The death of Christ separates me from Egypt. Number three, the serpent on the pole. The death of Christ preserves me from the devil's attack. And number four, the death of Christ secures for me the blessing. That's the River Jordan. So they came from Egypt to Canaan without being sheltered from judgment, without being separated from Egypt, without being saved from the domain of the evil one, and without being secured for blessing through the River Jordan. Can you see it? People who occupy spiritual territory without the qualifications of God's salvation. Now think of this. Into the realm of the Philistine came three distinct men. The first man was in Judges 3. The second, in 1 Samuel 17. And the third, in Judges chapter 13 to 16 and 17. Shamgar, David, and Samson. Their responsibility before God was to take on the enemy of the Philistine. Can I remind you of this today, that in the world in which we live, many churches exist. And in these churches, there are people who get genuinely saved. Some are never baptized. Some never gather as we do. But they're genuinely saved. But there is in this mass of what we call Christendom a great deal of falsehood. I know they're false because some of these men who occupy these positions will tell me this, that Christ was never born of a virgin, and as such they can't be saved. And if he wasn't, neither are we. They teach things like this, that it was possible for Christ to sin, although he didn't. If Christ could sin, he could never be our Saviour. They teach that the Lord Jesus did not physically rise from the dead. And my Bible tells me if Christ be not raised, our faith is in vain. And yet, they open Bibles. And they read from the Word of God. And they engage in prayer, and yet the doctrine they promote is the complete opposite to the teaching of God's Word. You see, they're quite content to occupy spiritual positions without the essential qualifications laid down in God's Word. And millions are deceived, sadly, by men and women in these roles. What is it? It's the danger of the Philistine in our day and age. And I would encourage you. We spoke about on Thursday night about Bethel. I would encourage you in this. Whatever you do, study your Bible and make sure that the place where you gather from Sunday to Sunday or week to week, where you sing and where you pray and where you break bread and where you do all these spiritual things, will you please ensure this, that the place where you gather accords with the teaching of the New Testament, to ensure that you gather in the place that God would have you be. One man was raised up by God. His name was Shamgar. It was the book of Judges. The people of God had been disobedient. And God had brought them for a period of time under the bondage of Philistine bondage, and there was a man going to rise, and his role before God was to deliver Israel from the bondage of the Philistine. He had a problem. You see, the Philistine, in their cunning, when they brought Israel into bondage, you know what they did? They stopped the smiths, the blacksmiths. Why was that? Because their intention was this, was to ensure the people of God could not have anyone in their camp who could make a sword or make a spear. Why would you want a sword? For close combat. Why would you want a spear? For distant combat. What they're saying is this, it's whether it's close by or at a distance. We do not want the people of God to be able to defend themselves. So we'll cut off the blacksmiths. There'll be no spear and there'll be no sword. And therefore, there'll be no defense from us and there will be no assault on us because we'll cut out the weaponry for the people of God. I had a boss years ago who was saved out of a type of church. I wouldn't mention who they are, what it was. But you know, he said, I grew up in this church, and he was 26 years of age. And he was invited to a gospel meeting. And at his first gospel meeting, he trusted Christ as his Saviour. I said, tell me this, Jim. What was it that impressed? What was it that just got through to you? Do you know, he said, I spent 26 years in that church. And the one thing the preacher did that night with me that the priest had never done was this. He said to me, let's turn to the Bible. And he read to me the Bible. And as he read it to me, the power of the Spirit of God got through to me. And I got saved, he said. You know what you had next? Now he said, this is what you do. He said, give me a word of advice the priest had never given to me. Go home and read your Bible. Why is that? Because these men who occupy these spiritual positions in these places, they know. You read your Bible and you will discover the error of the very thing they are promoting and practicing. And they do not want a sword or a spear in the hand of a child of God for the fear of the effect it might have on the godless system that they are presiding over. So God raises up a man. He says, what are you going to do, Shamgar? You have no sword. And you have no spear. Shamgar says, this is what I do have. I've got an ox goad. Little more than a stick and a spike. And you look at it. And you say, and what good would that be against the mighty army of the Philistine? I tell you something. If you're engaged in the service of the Lord, that's exactly where you want God to bring you. Listen to this. We have here, but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And what is that amongst so many? I say this to you. If you feel that you're gifted and you're knowledgeable and you're able and you're the man for the occasion, stand aside. God has another man or another woman. But if you look at yourself and you say, what can I do with an instrument that's nothing but an ox goat before all these enemies? And appreciating the weakness of his equipment, but knowing this, he has a God who is able to take the little that he has. He goes out, and they take the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and it passes through the hand of Christ. And that meager offering from the boy's lunchbox is sufficient to meet the need of a multitude. Why? Because it's passed through the hand of Christ. Listen to this. Would to God, my master, would that my master were with the man of God in Samaria. You see, what value was this little maid? She just spoke the right word at the right moment. Just at the right moment. She had no possessions. She had no rights. She was a handmaid, which meant she just moved according to the dictates of the hand of her mistress. But she was in touch with God. And that young woman that was in touch with God just spoke the right word at the right time, in the right place. A friend of mine was a drug addict, and he was in London, and he was coming home from a nightclub high on drugs. And he came down through an underpass, and there was an old lady there giving out some gospel leaflets. And as he walked past her, he just spurned the leaflet. And as he walked away, she said this, Jesus Christ can change your life if only you'll let him. And he went home to his flat, and the effect of the drug started wearing off. He couldn't get that out of his mind. Jesus Christ can change your life if only you'll let him. So he woke up his brother in the morning. Tell me this, he said. What time did I come home last night? Brother said, around about this. Right, he said, that's fine. And the next night he went back to the same underpass to see if he could find this woman who just made that little comment, Jesus Christ could change your life if only you'll let him. And there she was. Well said, Matthew. I'm prepared to let him. And she took him to a little mission hut, switched on the lights, and at the bench knelt down with him. He trusted Christ. I tell you something. Never underestimate the effect that one line of divine truth could have. For eternal value in the life of a soul. I remember the night I got saved, May the 12th, 1971. That verse the preacher had preached on 6 weeks before it, I couldn't get it out my mind. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It was only one verse in the whole of the canon of Scripture, but it was God's word to my soul. That's why we preach the gospel. That's why we quote the word of God. That's why we give out leaflets. That's why we do these things. Because God is able to move in circumstances way out of our control. And let me tell you this. If you've evangelized in any way in your life, I guarantee you this. When you reach the eternal shore of heaven, you'll meet souls that were saved through your work in evangelism that you never knew. I guarantee it. Think of this. What is this in thine hand? It was a rod. It was only a rod. If you want, it was only a stick. But God took that stick, and from that stick taught the man of God great lesson about serpents and all their effect. Then he says, just take your hand, only one hand, put it in your bosom, pull it out. What was God doing? He was teaching the people of God big lessons through small things. Oh, you see, we're living in the day of small things. I tell you this, we have yet to see the effect of the work that we do for God in the matter of the salvation of souls. Small things. And he took that small thing. And you might say, well, we can't, you know, it's so easy to make excuses. Not this man. He said, I'll just take whatever I have and I'll trust God to use, help me use it as an instrument of power and effect. And through that, he defeated the Philistine. Here's another. He's only a boy. And he arrives at the battle. And there he is. 6 cubits and a span of a man. Have you noticed this? That every giant in the Scripture is typical of the bigness of the flesh. Notice that. Here he is. And there he stands, 6 cubits and a span. And you might say, well, what a formidable force there is in all this armour. I tell you something, it worked. There was not a man in Israel that was willing to go into that valley and take on this giant until David came. You see, David was a boy from whom we could learn real lessons. He was a shepherd boy. And you can imagine in the fields of Bethlehem, looking after the sheep, there would be hours and hours and hours of daylight. And no phones or computers or anything like that. You wouldn't understand that. Nothing wrong with these things. So what would he do? What would he do in his spare time? This is what I'll do. He said, I'll practice with this sling. And they say the difference between an amateur and a professional is that an amateur will practice it till he can do it right, whereas a professional will practice it till he can't do it wrong. It's a poor example, but let it go. And he practiced, and he practiced, and he practiced with his sling. And I take it he discovered that his skill with that simple instrument was the very thing that would protect his flock from the paw of the lion and the bear. I take it he discovered that. That teaches two things about him, is that God, when God wants to entrust him with big things, he will firstly give him small things. And depending on how he'll handle the small things will determine whether or not God will promote him to the big things. He didn't know at that time he was going to lead a nation. He was only leading a few sheep. But he would do all he could to protect these sheep in the wilderness, and the day came. And he came to the battle to visit his brethren, and there they were, and they were petrified because of the advances of a Philistine, and none of them would go. David says, I'll go. I'll go. And you know the process they went through with the Saul's armour and all these things. And then he went to the brook and he took five stones. Five stones. Have you noticed in your Bible that five is the number of human weakness? I have five fingers on each hand and five toes on each foot. And yet, for all that speaks of human weakness, I have a Saviour, and he is, count, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, higher than the heavens. And, wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So for all the five points of our human weakness, there's a satisfaction to be found in Christ to compensate for the weakness we have. He took five smooth stones. They didn't begin life as smooth. But the rigors of the river and the passage of time had refined them. So he took five stones. Now, I'm going to tell you about one stone. And I'm going to leave Michael and Jonathan to explain to you the other four. Which I don't know. But they will. One stone. And on he went to face Goliath. And I ask you this. What was it that caused that stone to sink into the head of Goliath? Now you might say to me, it was guided by the hand of God. I might say to you, it was the way that he spent his social time and quiet time and time on his own that gave him the accuracy to deal with a great difficulty in that day. And I go back to the time that I spend alone. The time I have. I doubt there has ever been a generation like the generation that the young people here live in, where there are so many distractions to God and his word and the study of the word. There's every potential distraction. When I talk to people, I ask them this question: what gap is there between the time that you check your phone? And I've watched people sitting in company and so on, and sometimes there's as little as a minute, and the phone's out and check, and out and check, 2 minutes, 3 minutes, and all this social media and all these things are just a big distraction. Now listen to this. When you go into the presence of God, switch off your phone. My brother said, put it on silent. That's equally good. Just put it aside because you need the uninterrupted time in the presence of God. And I know you'll find it difficult because you'll wonder who's texting and who's sending messages or who's posting, but these things can be a desperate distraction from your prayer life or the study of the Word of God. I'm not criticizing you. I'm just speaking to you about it. And in the quiet time of Bethlehem, David spent the time in the pursuit of something which would be used by God on a day of crisis. And down came the giant. And he took his own sword, sword of Goliath, took off his head, keep that in your mind. And the battle was won. Here's another. He's now not going to use an ox goad. He's not going to use a sling. He's going to seek an occasion against the Philistine by means of a woman. I'm going to take for myself a Philistine damsel, says Samson. And through that, I will have an occasion against the Philistine. I tell you something. He was trifling with some serious matter when he entered the arena of relationships. There's nothing more powerful in our experience than this thing, the matter of relationships. Not with that woman, but with another. Says the Word of God, his heart became knit with a woman from the valley of Sorek, the valley of the vine, and he was a Nazarite. And this Philistine damsel captured his heart. And listen to the plausible persuasions of this woman. How canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? And behind these plausible advances, where was a desire for Philistine silver and the secret of a strength from God? And it all came through the medium of a relationship. Would you ever think about entering into a relationship with an unsaved boy or an unsaved girl in order to see them saved? Then read the life of Samson. Read it. You know what she did? She actually got him as close as to put his head on her lap. And he shared the secret of his strength. And she cut his hair and left him powerless. I tell you something. That's the effect that a relationship can have on a man or a woman of God. It can just leave you powerless. We need to be careful in the matter of our relationships. It's too easy. The texting and the emails and the social media and a whole wrong relationship could be built up and not a soul sees it or knows it until it's too late. I want to tell you something. I really pray to God that God will preserve me from that sin. I pray that. I really pray that. And so should you. Pray that God will preserve you from the danger of wrong and illicit relationships. Be careful. Each one of us need to be so careful. That's the lesson I learned from this mighty man of God. Until he stood there with his eyes out and his hair began to grow. Listen to what he says. Listen to this. Hear me now this once. Just give me one last chance. Give me one last chance. and he brought down the house and lost his own life in the process. When God gave him one last chance to avenge the Philistine of his eyes. Philistine. If I could just impress upon you today the danger of this enemy. Now it's 5 to 6. I've got 5 minutes. When I read that chapter, some of you older ones who know the chapter would be reading it saying, am I really reading this? Am I really reading this? A lie from a man of God. He told a lie. He wasn't on the king's business. He hadn't come with haste. It was a lie. These first 5 or 6 verses, it was a lie. May God preserve us from tongues that can just spin a lie. We'll speak in this evening about where that comes from, a lying tongue. May God preserve us from speaking lies. But then he says this, listen to this. Ahimelech says, look, this is what I have. Hidden in an ephod, the sword of Goliath. And the man who brought Goliath down by a sling and a stone said, give me this sword. Listen to this. You hardly believe you're reading it. There is nothing like it. Can you believe that? The man who said at the Valley of Elah that he came in the power of the Lord God and he came with a sling and a stone, that he would at one point say, give me that sword, there's nothing like it. What had happened? The passage of time and the rigors of the road had caused deterioration in his confidence in God. Let me speak to those of you who are middle-aged, and you're getting a bit older, and you've seen some difficulties along the way through, and your heart's just become a little affected by that. And your confidence in God is maybe not what it used to be. And it's easy. You know, the Christian life, it contains a lot of disappointments. A lot of disappointments. And it contains a lot of knocks. And it, listen to this one. It contains a lot of prayers that you pray, and God doesn't answer them in the way that you pray them. And sometimes that can just reduce your confidence in your own prayer life and in God. And the rigors of this way had just caused David's confidence in God to become a little low. And the man who started by telling a lie and wanted the sword of Goliath that he treated with disdain in the past ends the chapter with behavior like a madman. Just that's low. That's low. Can I tell you this? That low depth in David's experience was just the beginning of the turning point in his life that would see Saul slain on the Mount of Gilboa, the natural heir whom David loved also slain, and David coming to the throne. I used to visit an old sister in the assembly where I was. She had an old record player, and she used to play the music of an old singer called Alan McGill. He used to sing this hymn, "It's Always Darkest Before the Dawn." And maybe the rigors of Christian life have just brought you low. And it could even be you've come to the Bicester weekend, and as you look at your life, you say, you know, it's not been great over these last months or this last year. I felt the pressure of it. It's sapped away my energy. Something I've prayed for hasn't come to pass. It's reduced my confidence in God. And I actually wonder if my prayer life is actually getting any higher than the ceiling of my room. And you come to the Bicester weekend and you're saying, things are not quite right. Maybe there's been inexactitude in the way you've spoken. Maybe you've gone back to things that you would have treated with disdain in the past and say there's nothing like the sword of Goliath. Or maybe your behaviour has been inconsistent with what a Christian should be. Or maybe you've been in an environment, as David was, where you shouldn't be. I tell you something. I'm glad. The Word of God records chapters just like that to show how possible it is for someone who's part of God's plan and God's purpose to come so low. I'm glad of that. So that when these low times come, and they all do, and we maybe trot out things that aren't true, or go to things that previously we'd never have touched, or behave ourselves in a manner that's inconsistent with the calling of God, or even be in a place that we should never be, I'm thankful for this great fact that God brings his servant through these times. Through the cave of Adullam, that's another subject, and brings them to the throne to occupy the place that God always has in mind, had his mind for his servants. Can I appeal to you? Don't give up. It might be easy and it might be tempting, but don't give up. But what to do is this, is just go back to the presence of God and just open up your heart to him. Lay the whole matter before him. Don't let it go on. But sort things out in the presence of God. I guarantee you this. In the process of time, you will see the realization of divine purpose in your life. May the Lord help us to do so, for his name's sake.
We respond thee.